Good morning. If you would join me and turn to Psalm 51. As you turn there, just a few things. The Jamaica team has arrived safely, and they will be endeavoring tomorrow, I believe, in some work in Montego Bay. So just be please be praying for them, that they will remain safe. But more importantly, that the Lord would work in them and through them to bring Him glory for all that they are doing. So just be mindful of that. And then lastly, if you are a member of Turner's Chapel, just a reminder to you, following the service, we do have a members' meeting. So just want to remind you of that before we dive in. So, but if you are not already there, Psalm 51 is where we'll be this morning. I love the military. If you're a military family, thank you so much for your service. I love you. And I just love the concept of the military. And I got a little bit of a taste of it in high school. I did JROTC, which is not the military by any stretch of the means. Matter of fact, it's far from it. But it's basically like a class where you learn a lot of military stuff. We wore our pickle suits, that's what we called them. They were just green with the green jacket, green pants, black shoes, and a green hat. And if you were really cool or advanced, you got like a beret, is that what it's called? Yeah, you look really cool then. The rest of us look like pickles. I love JROTC for the year that I did it because, you know, you learn a lot of military things. And one of the things that we got to learn was actually how to march like the military does in formation. And one of the commands, whether you were standing still at attention or walking, was about face. And if you don't know what it looks like, if I'm heading this direction and someone says about face, I believe it's my left foot, and I turn and I bring it to, is it my right foot or my left foot? Right foot, okay, sorry. It's been a long time, I'm sorry. But I'm definitely not in the military. But essentially, the command is to go from one direction to the other, right? Face one way, and then when someone gives you the command of about face, you turn in the other direction. And I use that picture because that's exactly the picture that we get in Psalm 51 when we talk about repentance. Repentance is where you are going in one direction, and by God's grace and His mercy in gifting you with repentance, you turn the other way. Repentance oftentimes is heard as a word that strikes fear or something that maybe doesn't sound pleasant, because it really does mean that you're called out and from what you're doing to now doing something else. But believers and non-believers, please hear me when I say this, that repentance is a gift. Repentance is very much a gift. Because when you think about repentance, you think about turning the opposite direction from where you're going. Where you were going naturally was a place where God was not. And by His grace and His mercy, He gifts us, not just with His Son, and yes, He is all that we need, but repentance, to turn the other direction. Instead of walking away from Him, He allows us to walk to Him, but not just to Him, but with Him. And Psalm 51 is a psalm that could be summed up in one word, and that is repentance. If you would please stand, we'll read the entirety of the psalm together. And by God's grace, we will dive into it together. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this psalm. As many of us hold it near and dear to our hearts, but Father, I pray that as we do so, we see what we are called to. We see what we are gifted with by your grace and mercy. You gift us with repentance. You gift us with the command to turn from our sin where we deserve to be left. Left in the shame, left in the guilt, left in the destruction of our own sin. But Father, in your grace, you have given us this gift of repentance. So Lord, I ask that you would bring us to that now. That whatever sin that we are coddling in our own hearts, whatever sin I am coddling in my heart, Lord, bring it clear to us. That we may lay it at the cross where it has been dealt. Where we can rightly repent, turn from our wicked ways, and walk in righteousness. For your glory and your glory alone, for that is our good. Lord, we love you. Make us more like Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So repentance is a gift because it is something that we do not deserve. And where repentance most of the time starts, and we can see this in the title. If you look with me now, the title of the psalm, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God, to the choir master, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so what we read there is basically the context, the background, the backstory of this psalm. And the backstory is basically this. And we know the story well. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, because Bathsheba was married to Uriah, who was David's best friend. And what happened after David laid with Bathsheba committing adultery? He murdered Uriah by sending him to the front of the army and to be left alone to be killed. And you read this in 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 12. In chapter 11, you see where David commits adultery and murders Bathsheba. But then in chapter 12, this is where we see the faithful friend of David. We see the faithful servant of God come to David and basically confront him. Hey, you have sinned. Nathan was a faithful friend and servant of the Lord to confront David about his sin. He was a Proverbs 27:6 person where it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. He was also a Galatians 1 picture where brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. A lot of times our repentance is brought, or other people are used in our repentance. God uses faithful brothers and sisters to come to us face to face to make it known that, hey, you have sinned against the holy and righteous God. Apologize about the microphone. Me and Pat are very different sized people. So where we see that repentance is a gift is how God uses faithful brothers and sisters to call out our sins. God in his grace and his mercy uses the one another to bring about repentance in our lives. Believers, let's be challenged by this in the context of this psalm where Nathan does confront David. And here are the challenges. You, believer, from a heart that desires nothing more than to glorify God, be willing to confront your brother and sister in Christ, their sin. A heart that loves their brother and sister and wants to see them grow, not be continually torn down in their sin, but grow and leave their sin and repent of their sin. Come to them with a loving heart that is broken over sin. May we be like Paul in Colossians 1:28, where we are to proclaim Christ, warn and teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Believer, be a Proverbs 18:24 person who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, or a believer who is a Proverbs 27:17 brother. And we know this one very well, a person who sharpens one another. As iron sharpens iron. Yes, believers, we are to confront one another of our sins. And the other side of it too is, believers, we are to be people who want that. We should want people to come to us and tell us where we are wrong. Because what does sin and the enemy do with sin very well? It blinds us. It blinds us to our own sin. Maybe we don't see what others are seeing. So this is the second challenge, as we just see the context of this letter, or of this psalm. Believers, seek and desire. And let that desire be fueled by only this, you wanting to glorify God more in your life. For that is the whole purpose of why we are here. Amen? It is to glorify God. It is to make much of Him. But we cannot do that if we are stuck in our sin. This is why God is gracious and merciful to use people in our lives to make it known to us our sin. So seek and desire friends and family members in Christ who will call you out, hold you accountable, and tell you what you need to hear. It's exactly what Nathan did with David. Nathan didn't come along and pat him on the back and say, "It's okay, it's okay." No, he made it very clear that he sinned. Seek those who themselves desire to repent of sin and see others repent from sin as well. People who do not see their own need of repentance most definitely do not need to go to others and tell them to repent as well. Believer, have you called people out in their sin, but you yourself have not repented of your own sin in life? Have faithful brothers and sisters come alongside of you who know what repentance is, who regularly want to walk in repentance and will regularly want to walk a life that glorifies God in repenting of their sin. And you yourself want to do the same, but you refuse to repent of your own. Taylor, I'm going to turn this off and I'm going to stick with this one. Y'all hear me? Okay. So believers, seek those who themselves desire to repent for the glory of God. Seek those who are modeling that Galatians 6:1 to come alongside you, to not coddle you in sin, but call you out in sin. For that is who you need. It may not be who you want, but it's who you need. Repentance is a gift, and we see that as God uses people to stir up repentance in our heart, to turn the other direction. But repentance is also a gift because a gift is oftentimes something we don't deserve. Look at verse 1 and 2. David says, "Have mercy on me, God, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." The word mercy is defined as compassion or leniency or restraint, as imposing punishment shown especially to an offender, to one who is subject to the power of another. Basically saying this, you deserve punishment, but because of mercy, you don't receive it. But because of God's mercy, we're given something else. David very much well knows that he does not deserve repentance. He does not deserve to be taken out of the shame and guilt that his own sin has brought not just him, but the nation. So David is pleading with the Lord to withhold punishment from him. And David knows he doesn't deserve it. But what's very encouraging, believer, is this: he makes it anyway. And why is that encouraging? Because what we see is David, who has committed adultery, who has murdered his best friend, knows he deserves nothing but the wrath of God and punishment due to his sin, but knows the character of his great God. Because look what he says in verse 1, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. This is the basis of the plea that David makes. This is the foundation. This is why David can even make this plea in the first place. Not because of who David is, not because David has gone through so much pain and so much sorrow over his own sin, his own shame, his own guilt. He doesn't say, God, I'm tired of feeling this way. Please take it from me, because I don't deserve this. No, David is not saying that. The foundation of David's plea is on the basis of who God is. Why? Because David is concerned about the glory of God. So David makes the plea for his sins to be blot out, to be erased, to be destroyed. And again, notice what basis, the foundation that he makes this request, according to your steadfast love. Again, David does not say, Lord, I have been faithful. I have done the right thing. I have made the right decisions. I have made the right choices. And others have not. Please take this pain from me. Please take this shame and this guilt away from me. He's not saying this. He is saying, God, because of you, because I know you, I know I can make this plea. I know I can call for your mercy. This plea does not come from a heart that believes they deserve the mercy or grace of the Lord, but from a heart that knows full well they don't deserve it and deserve to be left in their sin and guilt of sin. Believer, you ever thought about that? Your sin is against a holy and righteous God, yours and mine. We deserve to be left there. You deserve to be left in the quicksand of sin, the mud that you can't get out of. That which holds you down and causes you destruction in your life. You and I deserve to be there. But who is our great God? Abundant in steadfast love, abundant in mercy, gifting us with repentance. David knows full well that he does not deserve this plea. He knows full well who the Lord is. And the rest of Scripture attests to it. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Psalm 107, we read it earlier, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for or because this is the reason he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Why is he good? Because his steadfast love endures forever. Why is it endure forever? Because that's who our God is. And then Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us. Then verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Catch the theme there? We're the problem. And we know it. And we deserve to stay in our problems. But God, being rich in mercy by the great love in which he loved us, does not keep us there. And he has made us, he has given us a way to escape the shame and the guilt of our sin by placing faith in Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins. A gift that we do not deserve. And so, believer, the same is true with us. We have done nothing to deserve the mercy and grace of God, and we know and love in Christ. We know what Romans tells us: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5, 6 through 7. For while we were still weak, at your lowest point, at your worst, where you thought you couldn't get any lower, and the world itself thought you couldn't get any lower and any more sunken into the depths of your sin, what did Christ do? Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Believers, as we have not deserved, as we have not earned, the gift of salvation in Christ, we do not deserve the daily gift of repentance in our life. You don't deserve the command of about face. You don't deserve to be told, hey, you're going in the wrong direction, go in the right direction. You don't deserve that, and neither do I. We do not deserve to be cleansed from our sins. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We don't deserve to be washed clean. We don't. But we can be. We can enjoy the words of 1 John 1:9, as Charlie read earlier. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We deserve to be kept in the darkness and the depths of our sins. We deserve to be kept weighed down by the guilt of our sin, but because of our great God and who he is, because he is merciful, because he is gracious, because his mercy is abundant, because it's steadfast, his love is steadfast, we can, we are allowed, we are invited, we are commanded to cry out to the Lord as David does here in these first two verses. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin. Don't keep me there. We can cry out to the Lord to be free from our sin, free from the guilt of sin. So, believer, our great God, who is merciful, who is gracious and abundant in mercy, whose love is steadfast, has gifted us with repentance, which, like salvation, is something we do not deserve. Therefore, because of that, may we not abuse it or take it for granted. May we not waste this gift in our daily living and let the reality of not stewarding it be our story. We don't deserve this gift, but because of who God is and he's given it to us in repentance, may we steward it well. He is gracious to give it to us. Why would we waste it? What sin are you coddling in your heart that the Lord is giving you a way to be free from the pain and the shame and the guilt that you're coddling? And as we don't deserve the gift of repentance, we don't deserve to cry out to the Lord to be washed thoroughly from our sin or iniquities. He allows us to, and in allowing us to, it does require us to make an acknowledgement of our sin and to make no excuse for our sin. Look at verse 3 through 4, or 3 through 6. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David, in saying in verse 3 through 5 that he is not negating or neglecting the fact that he has sinned against Bathsheba, he has sinned against Uriah, he has sinned against the nation, and he has totally sinned against himself in committing adultery, as 2 Corinthians tells us, or 1 Corinthians 6:18. But when he considered how great his sin was, when he considered how heavy and how destructive it was, not just in the physical realm, but more so in the spiritual and the heart realm, when he considered the weight of his sin and who it truly offended, he knew that he offended the holy and righteous God who gifts him with repentance and life. Let me ask you something. Do you view your sin in this way, believer, where not only maybe you have sinned against somebody else who is an image bearer just like you, but do you consider that your sin has offended the holy and righteous God who has given you his son, his only son, to be made right with him, who allows you to breathe and draw breath right now? Does the weight of your sin weigh on you as if you offended God and God only? When you sin, whether against yourself or others, do you also acknowledge and feel the weight that you have offended and sinned against the holy and righteous God? Because that's exactly who we're ultimately offending. David not only acknowledges his sin before him, he not only acknowledges his own sin against the Lord, but points out the sin that he sinned in front of the Lord. Look what he says in verse 4, against you only, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And this teaches us something. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He knows everything. meaning he is omnipotent or omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. He knows your heart before you do. He knows it better than you do. And David cares that he offended the Lord and cares that the Lord witnessed it. This is why he acknowledges his sin and gives no excuse for it. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, David felt that his sin was committed in all its filthiness while Jehovah himself looked on. None but a child of God cares for the eye of God. Believer, is this you? Do you care that your sin is viewed by God who does not look on sin, who cannot be around sin because he is that holy, he is that set apart? David acknowledges his sin and acknowledges that the Lord saw his sin. And as he acknowledges the Lord saw his sin, he also acknowledges how seeing his sin, admitting his sin, not making excuses for his sin, gives God glory. Look what he says in verse 4, the tail end. So that you may be justified in your words. David acknowledges his sin, and as he does, he has revealed the guilt and pain that his sin has brought, but more so and even better, how it brings the Lord glory in acknowledging what the Lord wants us to acknowledge, that our sin is there. By confessing his sin, David hopes to confirm God's justice and goodness, that the Lord's ways are good and David's are not, just as Proverbs 14:12 teaches us. God's way for you and your sin is not that you keep sinning or that you plead for him to make you feel better about your sin. Take it from somebody who did that for years. I didn't want to feel bad about how I was living my life. I wanted to keep on sinning. It felt good. It was fun. And I felt like I was missing out on much if I was taken from that. But that's not God's way. That's not good for us. Staying there leaves you empty. Staying there leaves you in the dark. But admitting your sin gives God glory. Confessing what you have done against the holy and righteous God gives him glory. And what does Romans tell us? Romans tell us God's glory is for our good. As David acknowledges his sin, he does not give excuse for his sin. And this is where a lot of us fall short. We confess our sins, but then we add the words, but, or even in Proverbs, as it says, it's unwise to do this, it was just. Meaning it was just this, it was just that. But look what David says in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David makes no excuse for his sin from the day he was born. When he says this, he is not saying that his birth was a sinful birth. He's not saying that everything was wrong about his birth. No, what he's admitting and what he is acknowledging and what he is not making excuse for is the fact that in being born in a sinful nature, his heart has been sinful from the first day that he drew breath. David has acknowledged his sin and now gives no excuse. The word iniquity means gross, injusted wickedness, or sin. So when he writes that he was brought forth in iniquity, he acknowledges his own sinfulness, gross injustice behavior, and heart that have always been with him. He acknowledges the heart problem with himself, that he is a sinner and that he has always been a sinner. That his nature is sinful. He doesn't point the finger at somebody else. Notice how, and we know the story of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was on the roof bathing herself as custom as it was. And David looked at her and then was driven to do what he did. But notice what David does here as he is convicted and heartbroken over his own sin. He doesn't point the finger at Bathsheba for taking a bath. He doesn't point the finger at Uriah for not being there with his wife or being there with him to cover his eyes. He doesn't point the finger at his guards from keeping him on the couch in his room and from going out on the roof. What does he do? He says, my sin. The finger is pointed back at him. He blames nobody else. No one else is his issue. He is his own issue. And he acknowledges that he's been his own issue from the start. Believer, as we've been gifted with the gracious gift of repentance, we are to acknowledge our sin before the Lord and make no excuse for it. Ecclesiastes verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Romans 3, 10 through 12. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And the history of our sinful nature in Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then in 1 John 1, 8, as Charlie read earlier, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There is sin in our lives, there is sin in our heart, and no one else is the problem for it. We are. It was not other people that made David do what he did. It was himself. It was his neglecting of who God is. It was not God who made him sin, nor led him to sin. For remember what James 1, 13 through 15 tells us. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Key phrase there, your own desires, your own wishes, your own heart. To engage in the gift of repentance rightly, you must acknowledge one sin and make no excuse for it. When's the last time that you made excuse for your sin? Then David shifts in verse 6 from him to the Lord. Look, it says in verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach in wisdom in the secret heart. The inward being refers to the heart. God doesn't delight us to have sin in our heart or to coddle sin in our heart. He delights in us to have the truth of his word in our hearts. And he delights to teach us these truths. And how does he do that? Through his word. So how do you know that you're sinning, believer? Well, yeah, the Spirit works in our lives to make it known where our sin is, but he does so through the teaching of his word. How are you to know what the will of God is? Through his word. How are you to know what is sin and what is not sin? Through the word of God. Because what is our natural nature? Sin. So how are we to know when it's wrong or when it's right? Read the word of God. Be submerged in it. God's delight is for the truth to take up residence in our hearts. His delight is not in your popularity. His delight is not in your richness or what you have done or what you have and don't have. His delight is to see his truth, the truth, his word, take root in our hearts. His delight is for him to teach us his wisdom and see us live out that wisdom for his glory and his glorious grace that is for our good. That's what he delights in, and David can finally see that because David has acknowledged his sin and he has made no excuse for his sin. And what a great God that we have that he allowed David to do that. That he opened the eyes of David to see that his sin, what his sin has caused, not just in others' lives, but in his own life. Believer, you serve a great God. To use a sports illustration, I'm sorry, I got to do it. To a great coach who points out your mistakes and then points you in the right direction. What a great God to give us the gift of repentance. And this is why, in the gift of repentance, we can also see that repentance brings about joy. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. I love this phrase of purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was the branch that the Israelites used to take the lamb's blood over the door hinges during the Exodus, if you read that in Exodus. And hyssop was also used for cleansing rituals throughout the Israelites' ceremonies. And so what David's saying here is, he says, Lord, clean me and use the tools to do so, the right tools to do so. And notice the word there. I love this word purge, because what David is asking for is something that is actually pretty painful. Purge means to take up abruptly, to move with force, move quickly, to purge something, to cleanse it, to clean it aggressively. So David's plea here is to have his sin and his sinful nature be removed abruptly, covered completely and correctly. So he cries out to the one and only one who can, and this is why he can. Oh, this is why he can say, I shall be clean. This is why he can say, I shall be whiter than snow. And this is why we can say the same thing. When we cry out to the Lord to cleanse us of our sins and not look to others to clean us for us, or to bank our cleansingness on others' records, we go to the Lord and we ask him, purge me, clean me, and use the tools to do so. And guess what? He has done that. He's given us Christ. Because what does 1 John 1:9 again say? If we confess our sins, he, Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is. You and I can't. We can't clean ourselves of sin. Yeah, you can take a bath every day or every other day. I don't know your schedule on that. But the only one who can clean us and has the tool to clean our heart is God, who we have sinned against. And guess what? He wants to do it. He wants to purge you of your wickedness, of your righteousness, so you don't stay there in the depths of Sheol or darkness or bitterness or anger. He doesn't want you there. He wants you to glory in his name and live faithful to his name. Why? It's for his glory. And why is it for his glory? And why we say it's so good? Because it is for our good. Those two things are not separate. They're together. Believer, do you cry out to the Lord to remove your sin abruptly, to cleanse you and eliminate your sin from you? Like David, do you trust the Lord that he can and is the only one who can make us pure from sin and take away the guilt of sin? And he's done so in Christ. Do you trust that? Does your life reflect that every day? Every day a believer should be marked by repentance. We sin every day. There's not a moment that we don't. We plead with the Lord. Lord, make me whiter than snow. Make me pure. And we see that repentance brings joy because we are given joy. Look at verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Sin brings pain. Sin brings pain into your life. And we're not just talking about a mental pain or emotional pain, but there's a physical pain there too. I remember years ago, we came back home from Snowbird, and I was worn out. Boy, I was tired. I was exhausted. There had been arguing throughout the week that year, having to deal with a lot of fires, and I was fed up. I was so done. We get in the van, and we're heading home. We're halfway home, and they're still arguing. They're still bickering, and I lose it. I mean, I go off the rails. I don't say any bad words, but I say a lot of things that didn't come from a heart of love. There was a lot of correctingness in my words, but it didn't come from a place of love. And when I got home, by God's grace, he convicted me of that. And my wife, I hope she remembers this, I was in my bed and I was crying because it felt like there was somebody punching me in the gut. It felt like a knife stabbing into my heart. And I don't know what that feels like, but it felt like that. Sin, when you fester in it, when you coddle it, when you allow it to just be there, it brings about physical pain as well. There are physical aspects of it. Sin is a heart problem that brings pain to all areas of our lives. David has felt that pain and now cries out to the only one who can free him from the depths of that pain and bring him to everlasting joy. Believer, do you make this plea? Do you cry to the Lord to heal you from your own sin so you can be free from your own pain that you have brought upon yourself? Do you cry to the Lord pleading him to free you and to be brought into everlasting joy that we know and find only in our great Savior, Jesus Christ? Repentance brings joy because the Lord also destroys our record. Look at verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. David pleads with the Lord not to gaze at his sin or not to hover it over his head, but to cover it up. He, the holy and righteous God, to cover up the very thing that separates us from him. This is not a plea to overlook David's sin. David's not saying, shove it on the rug, God, and forget it. I know you will because you're a forgiving God. No, David's not saying that. David does not say, God, just tell me it's okay. No, David's saying, God, blot it out. Completely wipe it clean. And saying, don't hang it over my head. And David knows the Lord will not. And believer, if it's our goal and our mission and our good to bring about glory to God, to be like him, why do we hold sins over others' heads when our great God has not held our sins over our head? He has blotted out all of our iniquities, all of our transgressions. He has washed them clean only with the blood of Christ. We sang it earlier. May we be like our God. Forgive. You don't have to forget, because here's the thing, you can't forget. Forgive and forget is not biblical. But forgive and love. Forgive and not hang sins over people's heads. Forgive and live a life that loves those who have sinned against you as God has loved us and shown that in Christ. Now that is biblical. God does not forget, for he is omniscient. But God is merciful and he is gracious, and he does not hold our account up to us. For when we enter the gates of heaven, believer, we will be whiter than snow. We are a new creation. We are not who we were. And our gracious God does not hold our sins over our head. What a great God we serve. Amen. Hide your face and blot out my iniquities. Believer, God has given us joy and repentance because he has canceled your sinful debt to him in the bloodshed of Christ. Live freely in that and do the same towards others. We are given joy because we are given a clean heart and renewed spirit that desires the Lord more than sin. Look at verse 10 and 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. This is like the one verse that everybody remembers from this psalm, and it's beautiful. It's great. But David is pleading for a clean heart, not a heart that doesn't feel bad about sin anymore. No, the clean heart that David is asking for is a heart that desires God's glory more. David is asking, God, make me love you more than my own sin, so that I may not run back to sin, but run with you, to you, in righteousness for you. This was a regular, the asking for a clean heart was a regular work of the Lord in the times of the prophet. In Jeremiah 24:7, we read the Lord speaking to the prophet about bringing his people back to the land of Judah, but will bring them back with a new heart, one that knows him and knows that he is the Lord and knows that they shall be his people and will be their God. So not only in that story are the people being brought back to their home, but more so and even better, they're being brought back with a new heart that loves God, who they have sinned against, and out of his grace and mercy, bringing them back to a place that he promised. But the greatest gift that he's given them there is this, a clean heart that loves him. Believer, as we repent and cry for a clean heart, free from the stain of sin, we are doing so with a desire to know God better, love God better, and serve God better. Is that why you repent? Is that why you cry out to the Lord to take this pain that you have caused in your own life? If it's not, then it's a selfish plea, not a God-glorifying plea. We cry out to the Lord to give us a clean heart so we know him better, love him better, live for him better, and so others may come to know him better. Are we doing so with the desire to be reconciled to God? And notice how David doesn't say to make me feel better about my sin so I can keep being depressed or sad anymore. He begs for a new heart and a new spirit to know, love, and be in communion with the Lord. And that's another part of the joy we get. We get to have a relationship that's mended with the Lord. Look at verse 11 again. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. We deserve to be separate from God for eternity, but what does he do in Christ and us repenting of our sins? He brings us to him. He pulls us in, and he holds our hand, and he walks with us, and he's with us. He doesn't leave us. Why? Because he wants us. He wants his enemy. He wants you. So why in the world will we continue to coddle and rest in sin when the great God of our salvation has called us to him to enjoy communion with him forever? David, in these verses, could be referring, when he says in verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, the scene where Cain murders his brother Abel and departed from the presence of the Lord. David does not want the same result and therefore repents of his sin. Do you want to be there, here in the presence of the Lord? Do you want to be with him in communion? Do you want to walk with him and have a relationship with him? Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your selfish ways. Likewise, David, in pleading with the Lord not to take his spirit away from him, could be referring to the incident where the spirit of God was taken from Saul, as we read in 1 Samuel 16 through 14. And David doesn't want that. David cries for a new heart that knows and loves the Lord so that his relationship with the Lord will be restored. Believer, we know the struggle with sin is real in our lives, and by God's grace and giving us repentance, one of the joys we have is that sin be blotted out so that our hearts are made clean and new and so that we can walk in step with our gracious God. A relationship we don't deserve. So as we engage and exercise the gift of repentance, one of the joys we have is having a right relationship with the Lord. And in so doing, he upholds us in that. Look at verse 12. Restore me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. David was trapped in his unconfessed sin. David was trapped in not confessing his sin and making it known to himself and the Lord that he has sin. He was trapped. He kept himself there, causing him to feel no hope and joy in the Lord's salvation. And here he pleads with the Lord in his repentance to restore him to that joy that is found in the salvation God gives. And because David knows this restoration to the joy of God's salvation only comes from the Lord, he knows it is only the Lord who holds him there. A joy of repentance is that we are restored to the joy of the Lord's salvation he has given us in Christ, and he is the one who holds us and never lets us go. You want to be reminded of the joy in Christ? Repent of your sin, that you may not be blinded by your sin anymore, but resting in the faithfulness of Christ. And as he does not let us go and keeps us, he uses us and our repentance for his glory. Look at verse 13 through 6 or 17. Then I will teach transgressions your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. So here, in the next few chapters do it as well, we see David's response to this gracious gift of God blotting out his sins and him turning away from his sin and walking in newness of a new heart and relationship with God. What does he do? He doesn't keep him to himself. He says, no, God, I'm going to teach people about this. I'm going to tell people about this. So what is part of this gift of repentance? You get to share it with other people who, just like you, don't deserve the gift of repentance. Matthew 28 tells us the Great Commission, that our mission is to make disciples who know and love the Lord, to follow the Lord, to teach him in his ways. Luke 22:32, a good illustration to what we're pointing out here. Jesus speaking to Peter and says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. At this point, Jesus referring to when Peter will deny Jesus three times and later will be restored. Jesus tells Peter, when you have turned from that, go to others and teach this turning from your sin. So Peter has not yet in this verse denied Jesus. Jesus knows it's going to happen. And he also knows that Peter is going to repent of his sin. And what does Jesus tell him here? Share it with others. Talk about it. Believer, your repentance, your pain you go through in repenting, it is not for nothing. It is used for God's glory. Who we are, believers who know the gift of repentance to be free from sin by our gracious God, who wants us to come to him and confess our sins and walk with him in newness of life, we are to teach this to one another. We're to come alongside and say, hey, you want to be free from this guilt and shame? Repent. David says, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. God allows us to repent and he frees us from the death we also deserve. Because if we rest in the death that we deserve, then we cannot be used by the God who has saved us from that death. Look at verse 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David knows he deserves to die, but pleads with the Lord because he knows he can because of what God has gifted him with himself and grace and mercy. So David says, deliver me from the death I deserve so that I may sing aloud your grace and your salvation to others. Believers, you have been freed from the death that you and I deserve. And that death is eternal separation from God. But he has made the way, the only way, through the one and only Jesus Christ for us to be with him forever. And now our responsibility in that gift is to sing about it to one another and sing about it to others. Make it known to one another. Make it known to others. And so because his guilt was dealt mercifully and graciously by God, David is able and eager to sing about it and the Lord's righteousness to others. Psalm 13:6 says, I will sing because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is why we encourage all of us to sing loud, because God has dealt with us bountifully in his mercy and his grace in Christ. God gifts us with repentance to restore us to joy, so that we sing of his grace, we sing of how he has dealt with us and our sins and his son, so others can hear about him and he be glorified. Are you singing to and about your gracious God, believer, who has gifted you with salvation in Christ and a command and a gift, a gracious, merciful gift of repentance? But how can these things be true? How can these things be real when our heart is made right? Look at verse 16. For you will not delight in your sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We cannot rightly teach, we cannot rightly sing people about repentance, about the freedom that God has given us in Christ, if our hearts are first not broken over our own sin. That is what David is saying here. You cannot serve the Lord. You cannot tithe to the Lord. You cannot give others or do whatever it is that you think you're doing to serve the Lord correctly or well if your heart is not first broken over your own sin. Because if it's not broken over your own sin, then it's still trapped in your sin and you're not seeing the full glory of God or desiring for him to be known. David says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. David says, I would sacrifice a million bulls if you delight in that. I would do so much. But that's not what God delights in. He delights in your heart broken over your sin. Because when your heart is broken over your sin, you finally see that sin is not worth walking in, but that he is worth walking with. He is worth walking in. God is not pleased with burnt offering. He's not pleased with your sacrifice if it's not first broken over your own sin. And then look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. God despises fake service and sacrifice. He despises makeup that makes service look good. When the heart is not first broken over sin and marveling in our gracious and merciful God. He despises that. Why? Because God is concerned for his glory. And he has brought you in to be concerned with that as well. God uses us. He delights in our sacrifices when we repent of our sins, which requires us to be heartbroken over our sin. So when was the last time, believer, you were actually heartbroken over your sin? Or you wept as if someone in your family has passed away, where you wept over your sin and the pain just brought you to tears that were heavier than the boulders that crashed into other boulders, breaking other boulders. When was the last time that your tears hung on your face, making your head feel like it was a 100-pound weight on your head, where your heart felt sunken into the depths of Shiloh? When's the last time you were truly heartbroken over your own sin? God uses us in our repentance to bring him glory, and Romans tells us that is for our good. And as we see that God uses us, he uses our repentance, we then know that if this is for me, it is also for others to be free from the stain of sin. In verses 18 through 19, David makes a national plea that the nation would repent. The nation would engage in this that would free them from the chaos that sin brings. David makes a petition for national restoration, a national repentance, so that then the sacrifices Israel would give the Lord would be pleased with. Believer, repentance is not just for you, it is for others. Therefore, go and teach it. But also know this, if you refuse to repent of your own sin, the people around you, the nations around you, suffer for it. David's sin was not just an attack on himself or attack against the Lord or Uriah or Bathsheba. It messed the whole nation up. Sin affects everybody around you. And David makes a plea for the nation to engage in this repentance with him. The Lord calls us to all repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, believer, how well are you praying for others to come to repent and believe in the gospel as you have? How well are you crying to the Lord for other salvation? How well are you, who have experienced and know the grace of God, going to people and pleading them from a heart of love for the Lord and a love for others to repent and turn from their sins and turn to the one who frees them from their sin? If this is not a desire for you, if this is not a desire you have in your heart, believer, you need to ask yourself, do I even truly know what mercy and grace is? Do I truly know what it means that God is abundant and steadfast love? Do I truly know what repentance is? Because when a believer knows that, they desire others to walk in that with them because it is freeing. Why is it freeing? Because our God is gracious and merciful and loving to give it to us. Ask yourself, is my service and sacrifices to the Lord just a show, or am I truly heartbroken over my sin and want God to be made known because I love him, because he has first loved me? Repentance is for all, and we should plead with others. We should plead with one another to repent of our sins so that we can walk in newness with the Lord. Believers, repentance is not something that we should be scared to hear. It is not something that we should shake in our boots or be afraid to engage in, because repentance is a gift. Because our great and merciful God has given us Christ to be free from the punishment of our sin for everlasting life. And then while we're still here, he has given us the gift also of repentance, to turn from our sins that would keep us in the depths of darkness and death. So how are you stewarding that gift of repentance? Or are you at all? May we be a people who are marked by daily repentance to the glory of God, to the glory of our great God who has gifted it us, just as he has gifted to us our Savior from his wrath, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory for it all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this psalm. We thank you for the gift of repentance. May we be a people who steward it well, because we care about your glory, which is for our good. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.